Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
And they, speaking of the church at that point, and they continued steadfastly. Stop there. They continued steadfastly. They were absolutely given to what God had called them to do, which we're going to see in just a moment. What we want to talk about is, let me just put it in this statement. The church on day one shows us these essential qualities of the church. And these things, it says, they continued steadfastly. The Greek construction is rather interesting of that phrase, the word actually, because it says of something they couldn't live without, something they were addicted to, something that they were enthusiastic about. I know this is really dangerous to do at this time of the day, but it's kind of like something that you enjoy eating that is so good. When you get a whiff of it or you see it, you just can't resist. I gotta do that. He says that's what it was talking about. They were steadfastly involved in these things. And they gave, so there's a lot of enthusiasm. So I'm going to give you a list that sounds a little bit sterile, but also overlay it with this statement here. They were anxious. They were into this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. First of all, I want to zero in on that word, doctrine. These were the things they were teaching. The church, first of all, teaches. The church teaches, and we understand the content of that teaching is the doctrine of Christ and the doctrines of the Scriptures and the things that came from the apostles. Notice it says the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. And you understand that what we now have in the New Testament is predominantly directly related to the apostles or people who were very closely associated with the apostles. So these were the ones that saw firsthand the works of Jesus Christ. They heard firsthand what he had taught them. They are now empowered by the Spirit of God to take those truths and to pass them on. They also were those who validated and verified the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So they continued steadfastly in that teaching. In other words, every time one of the apostles was teaching, and of course you'll see later in this text that they were primarily meeting together in the temple compound, where there were great courtyards and places. Maybe it was more than one. Maybe Thomas is over in that corner, and Peter's over there, and John's got a group over here, because they've got 3,000 plus to deal with and to teach. But wherever the teaching was going on, they were there. They were steadfastly continuing in that. What's a real church look like? It has to be a church that teaches the Word of God, that communicates the Word of God. And I thank you for coming this morning, and I thank you for your faithfulness to come. I see you come, and I see you got a Bible, or you're studying along, and you're listening, and I appreciate your enthusiasm for the Word of God, because it has to include that. In fact, this service, a little more than half of it, we spend teaching the Word of God. This is not optional. This is essential, because it is through the Word of God which self-declares of itself that it is living, that it is powerful, that it is penetrating, it is sanctifying. It is the Word of God that will change us in this life, and it contains the message of Christ that will alter our destiny for all eternity if we embrace what it says about Jesus Christ. This is not optional. Thank you for participating in it. 6.5 or almost getting close to the 7-year mark. This January, I told you as a church, I said, here's my commitment, whatever the Lord has for us, that I would show up on Sundays and other venues that we teach, and I'm going to try my best to communicate the Word of God to you. That's what God's called me to do. I believe He's given me some measure of equipping to do that. But also I said this, I said, anytime we meet together as a staff, that's our staff here at church, anytime we meet together with our leadership, and anytime we meet together as a congregation when we're having a meeting where we're discussing or deciding business, I said, I want to include in all of those venues a time to, maybe briefly, but to teach you something from the Word of God. Because this is the critical thing. And if we can, it's interesting, if we can get our minds pointed back to the Scriptures, it helps all those other decisions and things and activities that need to take place, I think, be more directed by the Spirit of God. And I've tried to keep that commitment. I want to continue to keep that commitment. And we see that in all of our venues. To teach, it's a church that teaches, okay? We got that. Number two, it continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. A church fellowships, a church fellowships. The word that's translated fellowship in our in the English New Testament means that which you are connected to in commonality, that which you have in common. There's a commonality. If you have, in your family, have brothers and sisters, your relationship to each other is primarily based upon your commonality of your parents. And you have this in the business world, in your profession or the job that you do. You have commonality with others that do that particular thing or have that particular skill set. Or your stage of life. We understand that commonality. He says, what is the church? What's a church look like? What's a real church like? It's a church that gathers together to teach the Word of God. And secondly, it's a church that gathers together to be together and shares that which we have in common in Christ. It's not that we just teach and we're somehow directing just, you know, to an individual, but there's a collective, there's a connectiveness here. Now, we need each other. Now, if you go down to verse 47, I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but it fits right here. It says, this group together was praising God and having favor with all the people. At this particular moment, very early stages, you understand that these were all Jews. The church, the gospel going to the Gentiles, we'll wait till a little bit later in the account that Luke gives us in Acts. So they were all Jewish. They still met at the temple. They were still eating kosher. They were still obeying the law. But they also had embraced faith in Christ. So that identity as a Jew had not changed at this juncture. So they were still welcomed. And at this particular point, those that were believers in Christ were treated with favor by everybody. It's okay. You believe in Jesus as the Messiah. We believe, you know, whatever. They all were getting along. You also know if you read the book of Acts, you know that doesn't last very long. Does it? Basically, it lasts as long as until the church and the believers in Christ grow to such a point that they now are a perceived threat to the power structure in place, and suddenly now they are arrested and coerced and told you can't preach anymore in the name of Jesus, etc. Why do they need to be together? Because it's not always going to be easy, fun, happy days. We need each other when the times get tough. We need each other because we need to see what the Christian life looks like lived out in people's lives. We need models. We need examples. We need encouragement. The church comes together for God's people to be together. Now, if I gave you an assignment, you would fail at this one. I would too. If I gave everybody a yellow legal pad and a pencil and I said, I want you to look around the room this morning and I want you to jot down the name of everybody in here. Without asking them. No name tags this week. How would you do on that? I don't think any of us could get it 100%. I know I could. Some of you are new to me. And for those of you that your name is David and I call you George, I'm trying, okay? I really am trying. But we understand that there's just a limitation of gray matter and so forth. But one of the things that we are trying to do, and we're developing this, and we have a ways to go, but I'm glad we're seeing growth in this, is to try to create other venues where you can enjoy that fellowship with a smaller group of people and get to know each other. You do know everybody's name. You know their needs. You pray for each other. You help each other. And that's one of the ways that we can continue that fellowship. I don't think all 3,000 of these people knew all 3,000 names. Do you? So they had to do it in smaller settings in some fashion. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But oftentimes, someone that's in a group, you know, and you care for each other and all that sort of thing. You know that you have that kind of intimacy. Number three, I'm going to pick out a few things through several verses, but I want to begin at the end of verse 42. They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, a church teaches, and fellowship, a church fellowships. And then, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, the breaking of bread, and he will mention that again down in verse 46, I think they ate their meals together. They were eating meals together, common meals together. See, God's people have liked potlucks for a long time, okay? This is nothing new. But probably implied, it doesn't say this, but I think it's a pretty safe assumption that they also were celebrating the Lord's table, communion together. Probably they didn't have a building to do it in. They didn't have a, you know, like some of the trappings that we did, but they were remembering the Lord's death through the bread and through the cup. So prayers, communion. Now, go down to verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, we just saw that, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There was something going on in their heart that needed expressed, and how did they do it? Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. A church teaches, a church fellowships, a church worships. Prayer, communion, praising God, gladness of heart, simplicity, which you could almost read that sincerity, realness, if you will, authenticity, simplicity. So a church worships together. So that is not optional either. We come together to express individually and collectively our heart back to God. We can do that through our prayers and our thankfulness. We do that through our giving. Now, there's a unique thing coming up here about how they were caring for each other, but they were generous. They also were praising God, gladness of heart, sincerity of heart. But you see one thing that was missing that we would put very high on the list. If I ask you what's involved in a worship service, probably about the second or third thing you'd say would be singing, right? Singing, music. Of course. Now, there's a reason there's not much singing going on here. Maybe it's included in the praising God. But you understand at this day there are no Christian hymns. There is no hymn book. There are no songs. There is no sheet music. There's nothing you can download. There are no MP3s and CDs, okay? The church has nothing yet. But they're still praising God without all of those things. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't use those things. Of course we should. But what I'm saying is it is primarily an issue of heart rather than it is an issue of how we communicate it outwardly. And you well know that there's a vast spectrum of musical history and musical stylings that's been used in the church today. And wherever you feel, whatever you enjoy, wherever you're comfortable with, that's fine. But the issue is it has to come from a genuine heart. If you grew up in church like I did, you know, we sang that last hymn we sang. I know the words was up there. I don't think I looked at the words because that's just, I mean, I just, you know, I've known that song for years. It's just sort of wired in, which is a good thing. I'm thankful for that heritage. But it also could be a dangerous thing because I could just flip the autoplay button back here in my brain and just sing it out and don't ever think about it or get down in my heart. It takes some work to sing with simplicity and praising God. So God wants us to worship, to really say something adoring and thankful and praise-filled to Him. Now, I hear you singing. I do enjoy hearing you sing. That's one of the reasons why I like to sit up here on one of these front rows in a worship service, because I hear you singing behind me. I love that sound and that vantage point. I love hearing you sing, but if you're singing from your head or your heart, only you know. And that's just a good reminder to us. So a church teaches, a church fellowships, a church worships through these various means. And then I want you to go back to verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. It must have been a day that you probably just couldn't wait to get together with God's people because you didn't know what you were going to see next. But notice there was fear, there was respect, there was awe. It wasn't all just wasn't a show. This was, God's up to something here. And it says, through signs and wonders, which again, as we talked about back in the beginning of chapter 2, that these were to be authenticating the apostles and to be authenticating the message of the apostles. How do you know these men are telling the truth? Well, it's accompanied by these miraculous signs. You also see in the New Testament, especially in Acts, from the beginning of Acts where you see these great miracles, to the end of Acts, you see that it seems as if it's not quite as, how should we say it, God's work is not quite so obvious. It's a little more subtle. Remember there's a place in Acts where it talks about the Apostle Paul that people would say if they could get a cloth that had touched Paul's body, they would try to get that cloth because it seems as if you could get that close to him, there was healing taking place. Then you read over in Paul's later epistles, he's talking about his right hand, a man named Trophimus. He says, I had to leave him in the last city because he was sick. This is the guy that used to heal everybody. How come his best friend, he couldn't help him out? It seems as if God's work just becomes less sensational, a little more subtle, but nonetheless very, very real. This is the next point, which we make sure we gather from the text. The church teaches, the church fellowships, the church worships. The church sees God at work. We detect and see His work. Again, as I said, it is subtle. But God is at work. There's nothing that thrills my heart more. And I could tell stories. Some of you, I know your story. I don't have permission many times to repeat it. But God is at work in people's lives. The fact that we are saved is an indication of God's work, or we're not saved, right? He has to do what He does. The fact that He's called us together. The fact that you put up with me Sunday after Sunday. I mean, there's a lot of amazing things that are part of God's work. Families that are on the verge of destruction and seeing wholeness come through the work and the power of God and seeing things restored. You know, God's at work. We simply need to do this. Know He's at work, and we need to try as best we can to detect His work and make sure we give thanks and give Him glory when we detect it. When we see that He's work, when we see He's changing someone's life, when we see someone stepping out into ministry or stepping out to serve or to go through the waters of baptism or to be part of our fellowship, those things are indication that God is at work, and we give Him credit for it. Because if we don't detect God's at work, there's one of two possibilities. Even our detector is not very good. Or maybe there's something that's blocking His work. And there's something that needs to get corrected. So I'm thankful we are in a place, and I believe and I think you would agree with me, that we are in a uniquely blessed place. You're in a church that's 113 years old. And none of us are original, obviously, but we stand upon the heritage of multiple generations of people in this community that stood for the truth, that declared the truth, and lived it out in their lives. Otherwise, we as a congregation are not here today. God's been at work and will continue to stay at work. We need to detect it. And then you have this interesting account beginning in 44. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Did you get that? They had all things in common. What's yours is mine, and we're sharing in this together. They sold their possessions so it became cash, so that it was easily distributable, and they divided among them all as anyone had need. Now sometimes, well, what in the world is going on there? That sounds a little communistic, doesn't it? Well, first of all, it's voluntary. It was born of the Spirit of God. This wasn't, okay, you got to give up your money and you sell your house and you get rid of your motorcycle and you know what. This is what they wanted to do. This wasn't compelled upon them. And also, it does not appear to be that it was even in Acts that it continued on as a normative. But here's what it says to us: regardless of their activity, their heart is here. This was a church that cared for each other. The church cares for its own. That's number five. We care for each other. Primarily, I know this is very physical, and those people that needed food or whatever, they ensured that they got it. And yes, we should help people physically. And a portion of what you give as part of our budget, there's a budget line to help people in need. And you know, oftentimes those are things we don't publicize of those sort of things. But there's a process to ensure that it's handled correctly, and we do help people physically. But beyond that, there's the help of people to ensure their spiritual health, to be in the safety of the family of God, and to help us to mature and to grow. We care for each other. Again, we try to do that corporately and collectively, but obviously there's a way to do it if you're in a smaller group that works even better. Oftentimes you hear someone sick or someone has a problem, And one of us will go to try to do what we can do. And if they're part of a group, usually you'll find that group already gathered around them before I can get there. So you can do that if you have that level of fellowship and intimacy for care. But we need to care for each other. And it doesn't always have to be formal. I learned something last week, and we had one service rather than two, that some of you got displaced from your seats, didn't you? No, you didn't, because is that your seat or not? I do notice you sit in the same place most weeks. And actually, that helps me, because I can kind of, you know, people who sit where they normally sit, I can kind of spot them. But I say that to say this. There's probably some people that normally sit around you. You probably get to know each other. It's kind of an informal thing, but if someone's always sitting the seat behind you and you miss them next Sunday, they're not behind you, maybe that's your clue to reach out and say, hey, where have you been? What can I do for you? What's going on? You been sick? Got something going? You away on a trip? I mean, you can do this without programming it. And sometimes it's just like where you sit. Now, there's a few of you that sit somewhere different every week, okay? And I don't understand you at all. I don't know why you do that, because you're not like everybody else. You do what you sit wherever you want. Okay, that's not the point. But be on the lookout for people that you can care for, and you can. Sometimes it's just a friendly attention, and sometimes you welcome them and say hello and that sort of things. It's just care that we can impart. The church cares for its own, and you know what? That's dear to the heart of God, because long before we could ever care for each other, the Lord Jesus cared for us enough to be our Savior. Let me just take a moment and say this to you. Most of us, I think, that have come this morning, we have come and we have embraced faith in Christ, and our eternal soul's destination, I think, for most of us, we know it's secure and in Him. But if you're here this morning, I just want to remind you how much God cares for you. And if the question of your salvation is still open, or you've never trusted Him as your Savior, here's how much He cared for you. He cared enough to lay down His life voluntarily, that through His death your sins could be paid for. Jesus said it this way: greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the ultimate sacrifice, obviously. And that sacrifice has been made for you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ your Savior, we'd love to invite you to come to Him. You can embrace faith in Him right in the privacy of your own heart, right where you're sitting right this very moment. And in the privacy of your own heart, you can just tell Him that you know that you're a sinner and separated from Him, that you know He died for you, and you believe right now that through His death that paid for your sins, and you embrace Him and you trust Him for your eternal salvation. If you have questions about that, or you want to talk to somebody, Pastor Adam, Pastor Tim will be here at the front. I'll be at the back, Lord willing. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Yeah, there's a lot of people around, but we'd be happy to step aside, have a conversation with you, pray with you. You can even come while the song's being sung. You don't have to wait till we're dismissed, but you just come and just let your need for the Lord be known. Or maybe just say, I got some questions. I don't quite get all this stuff. I'm trying, but I don't get it. We'd love to be able to share with you from the Scriptures what it means to be saved. That invitation's open to you. Lastly, we'll go to 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Last phrase, 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If you go right back up to 41, we know that on that day there were more than 3,000 people that professed faith in Christ and were baptized. And he's just cluing us in. This continued day after day after day after day after day. The church teaches, the church fellowships, the church worships, the church sees God at work, the church cares for its own, and lastly, the church grows. It grows. It grows in two different facets of reality. It grows as the people of God grow to maturity. We become more aware of sin and are putting off more sinful patterns in our life. We're embracing a more righteous lifestyle. We're walking in obedience. We're walking in confidence and trust in Him. We're learning more of the Scriptures. We're thinking about this world more scripturally. The Spirit of God is within us, and His power has been unleashed to change us from the inside out. That's a growth to maturity. But then there's also the growth of the body collectively. It says here that the church was being added to daily those who were being saved. There were people that continued to be saved to come into the family of God. The church grew numerically. And numerical growth is not just we got more numbers, we got more people, we got more whatever. No, that is as it is. But the important thing is those people are people who are coming to Christ. And those are people who are coming to grow in Christ. And those are people who are coming to become servants of Christ. Living things that are healthy grow to maturity. If that growth process is interrupted, we know that there's something fundamentally wrong in that organism. The church should grow in its depth, its knowledge, its maturity individually, and should continue to grow numerically. That's just the way it should work. The church grows. And we need to be open and welcoming. And sometimes that makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes you do lose your seat. I want to just think about some conceptual things. And I want to tweak something that I've shared with you before, because as my thinking has developed and I have a little different way of looking at this. But back in 2014, it was the first series I preached that year, and it's still online. You can see it. In fact, some of our small groups go back and go through it because it talks about these things. But I shared with you four things that we believe and I believe that every believer needs to be doing to be growing in Christ. And you've probably heard us say it many times. But number one, go to church. Number two, get alone with God. That's a personal, be with God in word and prayer outside of the church setting. Number three, get busy. That means find a place to serve. Number four, get in a group. And we've already talked a little bit about that. But as I've thought about that, actually three of those four are directly related to our life together. The get alone with God, I'm not de-emphasizing this, okay? It's just that's what we do individually. But I want to think about the things we do as a church corporately, okay? So I'm just going to pick out three of those and kind of show you how I'm thinking about it a little differently. First of all, put up that circle, if you will, because it's not just a list of four things. It's a list of things that flow into each other and feed each other and cause each other to grow. So it's more of a process than a list. So that's part of why I frame it that way. If you want to take the six things I've shared with you this morning from Acts 2, you can lay those right over the top, and it tends to make a little bit of sense. You start with church comes together for teaching, it worships together, it fellowships together, it cares for each other, then it grows. That growth allows more opportunity to teach and worship, and it just keeps building and growing. So there's motion to it. And let me give you one last iteration of this. If you take those three that speak of our corporate life together, how does this church, what's God doing? How do you picture it? How do you conceptualize it? Well, this helps me. Maybe it'll help you. First of all, we go to church. We come together, and that's our worship and fellowship and all those things. And then we encourage people to get into a group where care and deeper fellowship can take place. And then get busy. Find a place to use your giftedness and your opportunity to serve. And through that ministry, God brings more people in to go to church, get into group. And you see how that there's no end to that circle. It just keeps going round and round and round. So we'll be talking more about this in the future, but just to help you think that this is the engine, if you want to say it that way, the process, if you want to say it that way, that takes place in church life. Now I want to ask you to pray about something. I'm not going to give you a card. There's no survey. You don't even have to raise your hand, or you don't even have to nod or flinch, all right? But I do want you to pray, and I want all of us to pray together. As you think about, well, what's a real church look like? We've talked about it. And I've tried to even simplify that further. How does this process take place? And get it down to those three things. Obviously, get alone with God is a component in our spiritual process as well. But I want you to pray about this and this question. And here's the question I want to give to you. How, when, where, and when do you fit into God's program? And to take that question and really, in your heart, privately before the Lord, no one's going to check up, that's between you and the Lord, but just ask that question. Where do I fit into your program? What kind of things do you want me to do? What's the next step I should be taking? And when and how and where? Lord, what do you want for me? I think if we would all pray that prayer, we would all be making the steps and making the progress. And we can see that progress not only continue, which it has, but we can see that process accelerate and expand to the glory of God, who loved us enough to send His Son to be our Savior.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.